Well, the story is really an amazing story. Ruth, again, if you haven't been with us, she comes back with her mother-in-law, as I already said, after her mother-in-law and husband went with their two sons to Moab. Ruth was a Moabitess. Her husband died. Naomi's husband died. So there was Naomi with her two sons, and she married them off to two Moabite pagan women, foreigners, not in the covenant of Israel, not under the blessing of God. In fact, God called Moab his washpot. He said that Moabites wouldn't be able to go into the sanctuary of the Lord until the 10th generation. They were literally the enemies of Israel. They were the ones that tried to curse Israel. Remember the story of Balaam and his talking donkey? That was the Moabite king there that was trying to curse, destroy Israel, even though at some sense they were related to Israel through Lot. And, you know, so they come from this pagan place. Now, her two sons die there in Moab. So she's there as a grieving widow and a grieving mother of the loss of her children. And there she is, and she has two daughter-in-laws. She's going to return back, and her daughter-in-laws begin to go back with her. But she says, there's no need. I have no more sons. I'm too old. Go back to your people. Go back to your gods. Orpah, one of her daughter-in-laws, does that. But Ruth says this in chapter 1 and verse 16. Ruth says, entreat me not to leave you or turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you lodge, I will lodge. And here's really the statement of the book. Your people shall be my people. And that's important. The Jewish people are going to be my people. I'm going to become a Jew. And your God, my God. It wasn't just, I want to go back with you, but I want to be like you, and I want to worship your God. Of course, she had learned about Yahweh, the God of Israel, by marrying into a Jewish family. And so she had a deep passion to follow her mother-in-law, and she did. They get to Bethlehem, and she tells the women of Bethlehem, that is Naomi, the mother, she tells the women of Bethlehem, she says, listen, don't call me Naomi, which means pleasant. Call me Mara, which means bitter, because the Almighty has dealt with me bitterly. He has afflicted me. She was broken. She was bitter. She felt like she was a failure. God had failed her. Everything was falling apart in her life. Little did she know that redemption was on the way. And it's a beautiful story in the midst of a wicked time of Israel, just like in the midst of our time we live in. It's a beautiful story of God's greater plan, God's sovereign plan, that God is working in every little situation. And it just happened the next day after they got there. She said, I'm going to go out and I'm going to work in the fields. I'm going to glean in the fields. I'm going to go pick up the scraps. I'll do something. And so she leaves Naomi, her mother-in-law, at home. She goes in Ruth and she begins to glean. And it says, and it happened that she came to the field of one man named Boaz. Well, nothing just happens in God's economy. God had this planned. And so she comes there. Boaz shows her incredible grace, incredible favor, blesses her, even tells the reapers, leave some behind for her, and has heard of her character, has heard that she was a virtuous, that's the word used, virtuous woman, same word used in Proverbs 31 for the virtuous wife. And he noticed that, and so favor came on her. She comes back home with a bunch of wheat and, you know, more than normal, and, you know, her mother-in-law says, where'd you get it? I gleaned in the fields of Boab. And you know, Naomi's like, wow, no, you know, Boab, he's one of the kinsmen. That's the word that's used. He's one of our close relatives that actually, based on the law of God, could redeem us. He could buy back our property that was sold. He could marry you. She's thinking all this based on God's law. And he could keep the land in the family name. He could keep the name of my husband. He could keep it going on. And so she began to think and plot without question, because chapter 3 is how then Ruth, she sends Ruth into, during the time of, where they're threshing the wheat, she sends Ruth in there to do something that is crazy, to propose to the man. And so she does the great proposal of the woman to the man, and she tells her how to do it, and that's what chapter 3 is about. And then Boaz breaks some news to Ruth. He says, listen, that's great. I love it. I love the idea. I'm down. I'm for it. I'll do it. But there's one problem. There's another relative that is closer to me in line. He has the right of refusal, and I can't marry you, and I can't do this, and I can't help you. I can't redeem you unless he rejects the redemption. And so he tells her, and at the end of the chapter, we see that her mother-in-law says, sit still, my daughter, until you know how the matter will turn out, for the man will not rest until he has concluded the matter this day. You sit still, Boaz is going to figure this out. And Ruth knew by the amount of grain that she brought back this time, he's going to figure it out today. And, you know, we looked at some of the background of how this all works, but I just want to remind you as we conclude this book today, and I want to kind of do a sketch if I could, and then we'll get into the text. But the word redemption, now in your Bible, it might be relative. In my Bible, I'm reading from, again, the New King James. If you've been with us, you've heard this, but mine is one of the newest or the earliest editions of the New King James. Like in the early 80s, that's the edition. And they've had some, reprints since then. They change a few things. Where you'll read in your New King James, probably, you'll read the word relative. It's actually the word for kinsman. You'll also read the word redeem. It's the same word. It's the word goel in the Hebrew. It's found 22 times in this little book. I believe there was 85 verses in the book of Ruth. 22 times we find the word goel, redeemer, the kinsman redeemer. 14 times you find the word, and it's translated a few times, redemption in chapter 4. So we'll find it 14 times. Now, what is all this? What's the background? And we read this, but I'm going to read it again just to catch us up to speed and launch us out here this morning. Deuteronomy chapter 25, in the law, God makes provision for the family name not to die in Israel, but the family name to go on. This might seem a little weird to us in our culture, but when you begin to understand what God is doing, that no family would lose their name, it wouldn't die if they didn't have sons or if the husband died early. It says, if brothers in Deuteronomy 25, verses 5 through 10, if brothers dwell together and one of them dies and has no son, the widow of the dead man shall be married to a stranger, shall not be married to the stranger outside the family. His husband's brother shall go into her, take her as his wife, and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. And it shall be that the firstborn son which she bears shall succeed the name of his dead brother, that his name might not be blotted out in Israel. Verse 7, but if a man does not want to take his brother's wife and lets his brother's, then let his brother's wife go up to the gate to the elders and say, my husband's brother refuses to raise up a name. That's what it was all about. To raise up a name to his brother in Israel, he will not perform the duty of the husband's brother. The elders of the city shall come, shall call him and speak to him. And if he stands firm and says, I do not want to hear, or I do not want to take her, then his brother's wife shall come to him in the presence of the elders, check this out, remove his sandals from his feet, spit in his face. Yes, this is in the Bible. Spit in his face and answer and say, so shall it be done to the man who will not build his brother's house, and his name shall be called in Israel the house of him whose sandal was removed. And so there's this clause in the law that fits the situation that Ruth finds herself in. Now, she doesn't know all this, but Naomi does. And, you know, it's interesting because it's not just dealing with the husband himself and the offspring. It's dealing with the land. You know, God, there's a year every 50 years, the year of Jubilee. God provided a way for people when they lost things, when they became poor, when they had to sell things off, for them to be redeemed. Redemption is all through the Bible. A second chance. And so everything returns in 50 years. All the lands return to the original owners. It's almost like you buy it at a lease. Well, one of the ways, though, is before that, you could buy it back if you're a close relative. It's called the Redeemer, the kinsman Redeemer. Leviticus chapter 25, verse 24 and 25 says, in all the land of your possessions, you shall grant redemption for the land. If one of your brothers becomes poor and has sold his possession, and if his redemption relative comes to redeem it, then he may redeem what his brother has sold. So brother falls into hard times, he sells off his property, someone else can come in and buy that property back at a very fair price if they are a close relative. In fact, speaking about if they would sell themselves into slavery, you see the reference at the bottom there, because I'm not going to read all the verses about it, but it says there that an uncle or an uncle's son or someone near and kin to the family member can redeem it. So it was broader than just like my next in line brother. And so this is kind of what we see in the Old Testament. There is this clause here for there to be redemption. We're going to see in our story here in chapter 4 that Ruth is selling, or Naomi is selling, the land of Elimelech, her husband, and there is an opportunity for the kinsman redeemer to come by and buy it. But with it, he's got to also take Ruth with the sell. Now, why is this important in the big picture of the whole of the Bible? Because this is a picture of what Jesus Christ did for you and I when he became our Redeemer. Now, of course, kinsman Redeemer. Jesus redeemed. Redeem means to buy back. Of course, that's what the Redeemer would do. If the property, you'd buy back or get back the name of that one that has died. Redemption, we all love redemption. Redemption is a second chance. Redemption is a cleansing, forgiveness, a new start. And so what Jesus Christ did was he bought the entire world to get a treasure in that world, which was his people. There's a parable in Matthew's gospel in Matthew chapter 13. The whole chapter is about parables. In verse 44, Jesus says this, again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it, he goes and he sells all that he has. And buys the field. Now, this is an illustration. That's what a parable is, a story to illustrate something. Jesus is saying, listen, I have come to this earth to buy the field, but it's not the field I'm so interested in. I'm not interested in the field. We're going to learn in the story the kinsman redeemer that was before Boaz was interested in buying the field. When he realized he had to buy the person that was connected to the field, he said, no, I can't do that. It's going to mess me up. Where Boaz didn't care about the field. He owned plenty of fields. Boaz, what he cared about is the person that was connected to the field. When Jesus Christ came to this earth, he didn't come here to, you know, gain the world, to be the God of this world. He came here to gain that treasure that was in the world, which is you and I. And Satan knew that. Remember when Satan tempted Jesus there in Luke's gospel? It's recorded for us on the, you know, when he's fasting and praying and he's tempting them. It says there in Luke chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, "Then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment's time. And the devil said to him, 'All authority, all this authority I will give to you, and their glory, for it has been given, it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish.'" Now, Jesus doesn't debate here that that's not true. Satan is the god of this age. Satan has domain. When Adam and Eve fell into sin, they surrendered the title deed, if you would, of the earth to Satan. And Satan took it. Jesus came to redeem the earth. Jesus came to redeem the world. Jesus came here to get that title deed back. But it wasn't to gain the world. Satan's like, "You can have all the story." Jesus is like, "I'm not looking for that. I'm looking for the people in the world. I'm interested in the people. I'm not interested in the world." I love what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 16, verse 26. He says, "For what profit is it to a man if he gains a whole world and loses his own soul?" Right? It's the same kind of idea. Jesus is saying, "You can gain all the stuff, but I'm not here for the stuff." Of course, he's telling us in that verse, we shouldn't be here for the stuff. In Jeremiah chapter 32, if you're jotting down notes, jot it down. Jeremiah 32, verses 6 through 15. It's about a transaction with a title deed for a piece of property. And it's just a good illustration for us that the title deed was a scroll. And the scroll was sealed up. It was written on, it was sealed up. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation, the last book of our Bible, Revelation chapter 5. Because there is a title deed of the earth in Revelation 5. There is a need for someone to redeem that title deed, to buy that back. And it's important for us to see this. Revelation 5, it says this. Of course, this is the scene in chapter 4 of the throne of God in heaven. John is seeing a vision. He's writing it down. He's describing it to us. And it says, "And he saw in his right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals." So just notice this idea of a scroll and it being sealed. That's a title deed. "And he saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll, to loose its seal?' And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to loose its seal. So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and to read the scroll and to look upon it. But one of the elders," so John is weeping. It's a very dramatic vision he's having. This is a very real scene. And he's weeping. There's no one. There's no hope. All hope is lost for the redemption of mankind. John obviously understands this. "And one of the elders," verse 5, "said, 'Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals.'" Now, these phrases are really important, and they're going to tie into Ruth. Judah, note that, is of the tribe of Judah. Judah's going to come up in chapter 4. He's of the root of David. And he has the ability to open and loose these seven seals. In verse 6, "And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth." And you might read that last part and just kind of like, what is that? Well, the eyes is the all-seeing nature of God. The horns is the authority of God, all-powerful. That's what, in prophecy, that's what we see. So you have a lamb who is slain in the midst. But wait, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah has prevailed, and the lion has been turned into a lamb. as though he had been slain. He's in the midst, but this is what happens. And he came and took the scroll, verse 7, out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures, the 24 elders, fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and a golden bowl full of the incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. So they are worshiping the Lamb with this song. Verse 9, you are worthy to take the scroll, to open the seal, for you were slain. And here it is, you have redeemed us, our true redeemer, our true kinsman redeemer. You have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe, every tongue, every people, and every nation. The purpose of the church's existence on the earth is to reach every tribe, tongue, people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. The purpose of Jesus coming to the earth was to die, to redeem every single person so that we could preach the gospel and that they could be saved. This is what we see here. But notice here the word redeem, and this is the song they're singing. But you didn't redeem, as Peter would say, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, Peter says this, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct received by the traditions of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. See, Boaz, and we're going to see this, we're going to get into the story. You guys can turn back to the book of Ruth, chapter 4. Boaz redeems Ruth with silver and gold. Jesus redeems the world and the people that are his with his precious blood. And he comes as the sacrificial lamb. So the story here is very powerful as we look at it. Well, let's jump into it. And it reads pretty well, so we're going to get through it. I know some of you that are watching your clocks, you're like, Pastor Trent will never get through a chapter in the time he's got left. Well, God willing. Now Boaz, I'm not that much more confident than you are. Now Boaz went up to the gate and sat down there. And behold, the nearest kinsman of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, come aside, friend, sit down here. So he came and sat down. The gate of the city was a place, it would be like going to court today. It would be the place of any official business. It certainly would be the place to set up documentation for property. The gate of the city was where the elders gathered. In fact, there is a, the gate of, Kathy, can you put that slide up there for me? So this is the city of Dan today in Israel called Tel Dan. You'll see that little kind of pedestal right there. That's where like the king would sit or the governor would sit. And then there's benches all around. We're going to go to that. Those of you going to Israel, you're going to be able to see this. Some of you have been to Israel. You've seen this Tel Dan, and you enter in. This was typical of most common places of the gate. It's in that gate that these things happen, and it's a beautiful thing when you think about how this works. And you know, it's interesting, in Proverbs chapter 31, in verse 23, it says, her husband, speaking about the Proverbs 31 woman, is known in the gates where he sits among the elders of the city. And you'll see the cross references I have up there for you. These are all references. Of course, we're not going to go through them all. But this is the place, man. This is a place official business was taken care of. So Boaz makes his way up to the gate there, and he is going to, spend time there waiting for this guy, this relative of his. Of course, he knows who he is. and he's going to spend time there at the gate, talking to him. I've got one more photo for you guys of kind of what it would look like, you know, at a gate of a city. You got all the elders there. They're all dialoguing, discussing these very, very important matters. But what I would point out here before we leave verse 1 is it says that Boaz said to this guy, come aside. Notice he's not named. Come aside. And the only thing he's named is come aside, friend. The word friend here is a word that means so-and-so. Hey, so-and-so, come on over here. Such-and-such. It's actually translated that way in 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 8, and 1 Samuel chapter 21, verse 2, and you'll see the verses there. It's translated, this Hebrew word for friend is translated such-and-such. This is, hey, so-and-so, or such-and-such, or John Doe. This is the way. Listen, the author very possibly knew who the man was. No doubt Boaz knew who the man was. He was his relative. But God wanted to make sure his name was never recorded. And I think there's many reasons. Maybe God was protecting the guy from, you know, the dude that gave up, you know, Ruth to Boaz. Like, you want to be known for that your whole life. Like, decisions matter, guys. Decisions matter. Bad decision. Made a bad decision there. Made a business deal there. You're going to see it's a business deal he makes. Didn't work out for him, but he missed out on something really cool. But you know, I think there's another reason, because this man is just the unknown. How many unknown people there are in the kingdom of God because they didn't make the right decisions to follow the Lord, to do what was right, to seek after God? Your decisions are important. I want to encourage us to make the right decisions, the biblical decisions. He didn't want to fulfill the word of God with being the kinsman redeemer. And so he, as we will see here, he passed it on. Notice it says in verse 2, and he took 10 men of the elders of the city. 10 men later on becomes a quorum for a synagogue, meaning you have to have 10 men to build a synagogue. It's kind of like the 10 men was the key here for establishing something. So here he is. He's got the elders. He's got 10 men. I mean, you can't get any stronger than this. So he takes 10 men of the elders, verse 2, of the city, and says, sit down here. So they sat down. Then he said to the nearest kinsman, of course, he's not named, right? We're just going to call him the nearest kinsman. Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, sold the piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech. So you know who our brother is, Elimelech. He sold this piece of property that belonged to Elimelech. And I thought to inform you, verse 4, saying, buy it back in the presence of the inhabitants of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. This is the word goel right here. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not redeem it, tell me that I might know, for there is no one but you to redeem it, and I am next after you. And he said, I will redeem it. And I think at this point, Boaz's heart just dropped. Oh, man. Remember what we saw this last week. Remember what Boaz is doing. He's following the word of the Lord. He's not trying to get around it. He's in love with Ruth. He wants to marry Ruth. He's excited about what God is bringing into his life, but there's a step he's got to take, and he's got to trust God. And I just wonder right here if he thought in his mind, oh, I knew I shouldn't have done that. Man, I blew it. Then Boaz said, I don't think so. I think actually strategically he was planning this. He kind of, you know your relative. You know what's going on. You know what the circumstances are in life. You kind of might know, like, oh, no, he's not going to want, you know, you guys say that all the time. You know, someone says something about, oh, no, they won't want to do that. They're not going to do that. And so remember he told Ruth when she was at the threshing floor, when he sent her back early in the morning. He said, don't let anyone know that you've come here. It wasn't, again, he was hiding. There was nothing immoral going on, nothing ethically wrong. He didn't want this guy to be approached with this information except by him. He planned it. He's like, hey, because at this point, he's just talking about property. And who, what guy, you know, what good business guy wouldn't go like, yeah, I'll take some cheap property. It'd be great. I'll take it. Thank you. Then Boaz said, verse 5, on the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also buy it from Ruth, and he adds this, the Moabitess, the pagan, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead on his inheritance. And the near kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I ruin my own inheritance. You redeem my right of redemption for yourself, for I cannot redeem it. And Boaz, I'm sure inside, is like, yes, right on. That's what I was hoping for. So this guy says, I can't do it. It's going to mess up my inheritance. Of course, it would affect the way his children, you know, if he's married, doesn't say, we don't know. But if he's married, it would affect, you know, his offspring, his children, his name. Of course, Ruth and her children would get his whole inheritance. So he's like, no, I don't want that. And, you know, my wife, she wouldn't be, and I'm adding a little here, you know, because I don't know if he's married, but, you know, come home with this Moabitess. It's not going to be good. I can't do it. Verse 7, now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redemption and exchanging. To confirm anything, one man took off his sandal and gave it to another. And this was the confirmation in Israel. So custom had changed from Deuteronomy. You know, it's not, hey, have Ruth go over there, take your sandal, spit in your face. They took the spitting in the face away. The guy took off his own sandal just as an evidence that, hey, I'm not able to do this. This won't work out for me, and this is kind of an official thing. Here's just kind of a picture just for our minds. Like, here he is. He's holding up the sandal in front of all the elders and just saying, hey, you know, okay, we're making the exchange. Therefore, verse 8, the nearest kinsman said to Boaz, buy it for yourself. So he took off his sandal. And Boaz said to the elders and to all the people, you are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and all that was Malam's from the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Malam, I have acquired as my wife to raise up the name of the dead on his inheritance, that the name of the dead might not be cut off from among his brethren and from the gates of his place. You are witnesses this day. You know, remember, and we read it, but I want to read it to you again. Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 6, it says, it shall be that the firstborn son which shall be born will succeed the name of his dead brother, that the name may not be blotted out of Israel. And we see this. This is what he's doing. And this is what he's saying. Boaz is saying to the elders there, you guys are witnesses of this. Verse 11, and all the people who were at the gate and the elders. So, you know, now you got a crowd there. I mean, of course, they've seen something going on over here. Of course, Boaz is known there in the gates, known in the city. It's a small city, saying, we are witnesses. So all the people at the gate said, we are witnesses. The Lord make the woman who is coming to your house like Rachel and Leah. These are the mothers of Israel, of the 12 tribes. The two who built the house of Israel, and may you prosper in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. And it's interesting, the word prosper here, we've looked at this word. It was back in chapter 2, verse 1. If you're jotting down notes, jot it down. Chapter 2, verse 1 and chapter 3, verse 11. Chapter 2, verse 1, it's translated there, wealthy. The word means power. That's really what it's speaking about. It's powerful, or it means to be standing upright. In chapter 3, in verse 11, it's the word virtuous woman. That's the word here, this word prosper, the idea of prospering, of being blessed, of being strong, of being virtuous, of being upright. That's the word that's used here. This is what they're saying. They're saying that in this region, Ephrathah, we pray that you prosper like the mothers of Israel. I mean, that's some prospering. Again, we're thinking about, it's all about lines and family, and man, their family is powerful. And that you be famous in Bethlehem. Oh, Boaz is a famous man today in Calvary Chapel Saving Grace right now as we're reading the Bible. He's famous in Bethlehem. He's famous because of the decision he made, of his generous, gracious heart. May your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring which the Lord gave you from this young woman. So they're just, well, we pray that you have a baby. We pray that it would be like what happened there with Judah. Okay, of course, the line of Judah. Remember, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the son of Israel, Judah. And Judah had three sons, and his oldest son got married, and he died. And so the widow married his second son. Well, he died. They died because of sin, by the way, if you go back and read the passage. It's in Genesis chapter 38 is the story. It's a kind of a weird story. They die. And so the youngest son, his third son, he's like, yeah, I'm not going to give my third son to this girl and have him die. So he kind of deceitfully kept his son and just said, you know, when he grows up, he'll do it. And she realized, oh, he's not going to take care of me. He's not going to do it. The son has grown. So his wife, Judah's wife, dies, and Judah's traveling. And so this widow of his two other sons dresses up as like a harlot, and he sleeps with her, and she gets pregnant, and she holds back his staff and his signet ring. She disappears. He doesn't know that it's his daughter-in-law, and she has a child, and that child is Perez. That child is the line of the Messiah. Which again, it's like ugly, sticky, like what? Like, you know, the line of Jesus Christ isn't this perfect family. It's not a perfect family. It's a messed up family. It speaks of redemption. Ruth is a Moabitess. It's not perfect. And God does that purposely. God shows that he works with messed up people to fulfill his perfect will. And they say, we pray that you are blessed like them, like Judah, like the Rachel, like Leah, that God gives you a baby. So Boaz took Ruth, and here's the marriage, and she became his wife. And when he went into her, the Lord, notice this, the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. The Lord opens and closes the womb. Remember, she was 10 years in Moab. We don't know how long she was married to Malam, but 10 years there, she never had a son. It would seem like she was barren. But now God opens because God was waiting, because God had a different plan. Then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a near kinsman, and may his name be famous in Israel." The people of the gate said, "Boaz, your name should be famous in Israel. You should prosper and your name be famous in Bethlehem, in Ephrathah." But here, what we see is the women aren't speaking about Boaz, they're speaking about the child that will be born. the Son, that the Son's name will be famous, not just in Bethlehem, but in all of Israel. And verse 15, and may he be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you, who is better to you than seven sons, has borne him. Seven sons is like the word, the idea of being full. If someone had seven sons, I mean, you've reached it. That's it. I mean, as a, you know, because children are a blessing and the quiver being full. Seven sons. In fact, when Hannah in the book of Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 1, remember Hannah, she was, you know, barren. She comes to the temple. God promises her son. She's going to have a son. His name's going to be Samuel. Well, in chapter 2, when she's rejoicing, and you can read it, just jot down the verse in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 5, she speaks about the blessing and she speaks about seven sons. Job had seven sons. Job chapter 1, verse 2. It's a sign of tremendous, tremendous fulfillment, blessing. Now, what's awesome here is that Boaz, I don't know, he's out in the field, you know, his wife delivers. And it says here in verse 14, back there for a minute, the women say to Naomi, blessed be the Lord who has not left, you know, you without a near kinsman, and he's going to be famous. And as you jump down, it says in Naomi, verse 16, Naomi took the child and laid him on her bosom and became his nurse. It doesn't mean a wet nurse. It means that she took care of the child. Of course, she's really excited. She's the most excited grandma you've ever seen. Also, the neighbor women gave him a name, saying, there is a son born to, notice, not Ruth, Naomi. Of course it was born to Ruth, but it is Naomi's line, Naomi's offspring. Her husband's name is going to be carried on. And they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now, this is kind of funny. I mean, we don't see this in the Bible. The parents name the kid. But here what we find is the neighbor women name the kid. I mean, I don't know. Boaz is out in the field. Your wife's delivering. He gets there. Wow. And his name is, what? Obed. What? What do you mean? Oh, the neighbor ladies named him. I love it. And it's all part of God's sovereignty. Because remember the neighbor ladies when Ruth first came, or when Naomi came back? I'm going to read it for you out of chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. So she said to them, do not call me Naomi. The word means pleasant. But call me Mara. The word means bitter. Don't call me pleasant. Call me bitter. For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out, verse 21 of chapter 1, I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi? Since the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has afflicted me. You ever felt like that? You ever felt like, man, everything is against me? Everything is pressing on me. In verse 13 of chapter 1, she says, the hand of the Lord at the end of the verse has gone out against me. That's how she felt. That isn't what was going on. Every sermon we've done here, we've had to quote Romans chapter 8. All things work together for good for those who love God and those that are called according to his purpose. God had a purpose in it all. God was working supernaturally in natural things. God had never forsaken. She left Bethlehem because there was a famine. I wouldn't call that going out full. She's meaning, though, I went out with a husband and two sons. Now I've come back empty with one Moabitess widow. But by the end of the story, those same women that called her pleasant, and she said, don't do that. Those same women have blessed her and said, you should be restored in your life and nourished there in verse 15 in your old age. Your daughter-in-law loves you. She's better to you than seven sons. And these neighbor women name the son Obed. Obed means, of course, we've learned this now in Ruth, there's all kinds of meanings to names, means servant and worship. You could translate his name a servant who worships. This is what Obed means. He means, I'm a servant, and he is. He's a servant to Naomi. He's a blessing to cause her to worship Yahweh again. What an awesome, awesome name. I mean, we read it, we're like, that's a weird name. How many of you that are having kids thinking, let's jot that one down? Think again, just slow down, okay? He is a servant to cause worship. Well, he's more than that. He is the line of the servant king who we are all to worship. That the Magi came from the east to worship the babe in the manger in Bethlehem. Obed points to that. He is the grandfather of the worshiper of the nation Israel, King David. The man after God's own heart. The only person in the entire Bible that God says, here's a man after my own heart. Little did Naomi know, Ruth know, what God had in store for them. And this babe was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now this is the genealogy of Perez. Remember him, Judah's son. Perez begot Hazon. Hazon begot Ram. Ram begot Amminadab. This is the genealogy. You can find it in Matthew chapter 1. Amminadab begot Nashon. Nashon begot Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz. Boaz begot Obed. Obed begot Jesse. Jesse begot David. And on the line goes, and you follow it in the genealogy of Matthew chapter 1, and Mary begot Jesus. There in a manger, there many years later in Bethlehem, who is the kinsman redeemer. And he's not redeeming a woman, he's redeeming nations. He's redeeming, and Ruth represents this foreigner, that the foreigners are all going to come and they're going to worship the king and become his servant indeed. Let me leave you with Micah chapter 5, verse 2. It says, but you, Bethlehem of Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of, there it is, Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to rule in Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting. The everlasting mighty God, the mighty God, the counselor, the government will be upon his shoulders. The son will be born, all of the Christmas verses that we think of, Emmanuel, God with us, will be born in Bethlehem, who will be the Savior of the world, who ties back to the story of Ruth, where there's a picture for us in a very dramatic, personal, human form for us to see this man named Boaz that came in to rescue the broken, poor widow, Ruth. And don't forget her mother-in-law, Naomi. Naomi's a huge, you could name the book Naomi instead of Ruth, because it's about her. At the end, it's like, it's my son. Notice verse 17, that she bore a son to Naomi. It says, there is a son born to Naomi. Wait a second, she's a grandma. Yep, that's so entrenched that he took her from bitterness to joy, because that's what redemption does. Redemption changes lives. Has your life been changed by the gospel? Remember, there are three times back here in chapter 4, there in verse 9, in verse 10, and verse 11, that they said, we are witnesses. Verse 11 is when they finally said, the people at the gate, we're witnesses. Are you a witness? Yeah, you are. Yeah, we are a witness of the kinsman redeemer, Jesus Christ. The root, right? We read it in Revelation, of David. The tribe of the lion of the tribe of Judah. We are witnesses. This is the commission to the church, that the Holy Spirit will come upon you and you'll be witnesses of my redemption to the world. Go share it with them. Let them know of it. Let the Christmas message resound through our streets, through our homes, through our families, through the world, that Jesus is alive and that there is hope for those that live in the time of the judges, when everyone did what was evil in their own eyes and there was no king. And there is a King of Kings that has risen and reigning in our hearts, our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that you, if you haven't yet, you would make Jesus your Savior. You would come and you would bow your heart to him, that he would be your Lord and Savior, that you would confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, and that you'd be saved. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And we pray today that you make that decision. Decisions matter. Decisions matter. Don't be the no-named, the friend, the person that is the such and such that will spend eternity separated from God in hell. But be the child of God with a name, that is born again, that has been redeemed, that has been forgiven, and that has been saved. And today you can receive that salvation. It's free, it's yours, as you simply put your faith in him. Call on his name and he will save you. Listen, myself, our pastors, to be honest with you, our congregation, all the people around you, we all are witnesses of Jesus. You got questions, join us for the barbecue today. The people around your table, ask them about Jesus Christ. Listen, Jesus says, if you confess me before man, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. You deny me before man, I'll deny you before my Father in heaven. Just get bold. Pray and ask God to save you, and let God do his work as you join and be a part of his family here at Calvary Chapel Saving Grace. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the grace that you've given. We thank you, Lord, for who you are, for what you've accomplished in our lives. We ask, God, that you would meet us today as we partake of food together, as, God, we send off our precious sister, Lord, to the field. God, we thank you for her. God, we ask that you would use her mightily. Lord, we pray for those that don't know you, Christ, that you would save them, that you'd open their hearts, that the Holy Spirit would draw them, and Lord, that they would surrender. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.